So in case you guys hadn't noticed yet, we have some smaller members of our congregation joining us for the summer. So the elementary age kids are going to be with us for the summer. So this gives them a chance to be a part of our worship service. It gives them a chance to learn what it means to be part of a congregation on Sunday morning. We do a lot of the things that we do upstairs as adults and youth and young adults. We do a lot of that downstairs with the kids as well, but I think it's really important for them to see grown-ups worshiping God, raising their hands, clapping their hands, enjoying praising Jesus, to see grown-ups coming up to the front and receiving prayer for difficult stuff. It's important for kids to see that because it makes everything that we're teaching them real and concrete, and it drives it home. So enjoy the summer with the little people. Encourage them. Appreciate them. They're an important part of our congregation. We are starting a new series. We are starting in the book of Mark. And the book of Mark is kind of a cool book. It's actually it's the shortest gospel. And it's written, of course, by a guy named Mark. But the neat thing was, when I was going over this, I mean, I took gospels in Bible college, and that was great. And of course, I've read the book of Mark since then. But the interesting thing about the book of Mark is to go over again what the setting was at the time when Mark wrote this. So at this time, he's actually writing this book to, you know, everyday sort of people, or the early Christians who were living more than likely in Rome. A lot of the different epistles and early church historians, the facts that surround this book, that's what they lend it to, that it's written to the early Christians in Rome. And at that time, they were experiencing a lot of persecution. And so this book is really neat in that Mark highlights the points. So the so what of why he was sharing this story, the importance of why we believe, who we believe in, and what a difference that will make in our lives. And so when you start to think about these people who are experiencing persecution, what would be the one thing that they would need to have driven home? They're being persecuted for what they believe. And the neat thing about this book is that Mark, over and over and over again, not just his own statement, but he gives eyewitness accounts to the fact that Jesus was and is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Savior, that he is the Messiah. And so I get the awesome task of introducing this book of the Bible to you, and Mark just jumps right in. He starts off with verse 1 in chapter 1 by saying, "In the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now, the gospel just means good news, and that's what Jesus is. He is good news. He's good news for everybody. But the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's interesting that he doesn't waste any time with the details, and you'll find that as we go through this book. He just kind of moves it right along. It's a steady pace. And it's also interesting if you're a person who likes highlighting stuff in your Bible, if you like circling stuff and that sort of thing. One of the things when I was going through a study on the book of Mark that stood out was time. Everything is, depending on your translation, it's immediately or at once or suddenly, or everything is happening at such a fast pace. There's an urgency behind this book. An urgency behind this message, because it's a message that is vital to our Christian walk. It is vital to our life, and it makes an impact. The people who encounter Jesus, It didn't matter what their response was, but there was always a response. There was no denying that he changed things. He was different. He was unique. He was special. People didn't always understand. Some people didn't like what they saw or heard. And then there was others who saw it and they followed. And so I'm excited to go through this book of the Bible with you. But it's important for us to keep in mind what was going on when it was written, but also what was going on while it was taking place. The political climate in Israel at this time, it was during the Roman Empire. The Romans weren't really nice people. They kind of oppressed every country that they took over, and Israel was no exception. The Jews were no exception. And so the Jews were looking for a Messiah. They had heard these prophecies, and they were waiting for someone to come that would be on their side. They were waiting for a king to arrive who would take up their cause and overturn the Romans, overturn what was the established ruling class. They were looking for someone to take back Israel and to establish a glorious kingdom. So in order to address this longing, Mark refers back to prophecy in Isaiah. And this is it. "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." This is from Isaiah 40, verse 3. And Mark wrote it again in the first chapter. He's speaking of John the Baptist. And he introduces John with this prophecy. And it's important to establish who John was because it helps to reiterate who Jesus is. John was preparing the way for the Messiah. Now, when John came, he wasn't an easy sell. And I know Mark talked about John the Baptist. He was a little weird. He wore itchy camel hair clothes, the leather belt. His favorite snack was locusts and honey. He lived out in the desert. So you have to, you know, this guy's different. He looks different, he acts different, but his preaching was different too. When he came, he spoke about repentance. And when we talk about how, you know, in this prophecy, John is preparing a way for the Messiah, it wasn't just preparing in the sense of a political idea and, oh yeah, guys, he's arriving and born in the town of Bethlehem under angelic chorus, I give you. It wasn't that kind of introduction. He was preparing people. He was preparing their hearts so that they would be ready to receive what Jesus was about to bring them. He said, I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to come and baptize you with something more powerful, more life-changing than you could ever imagine. And when he preached, John did not beat around the bush. His sermons were challenging. He called people to a life of repentance. He says in the Gospel of Luke, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That means your lives need to reflect that your heart is repentant, that you've turned away from your own way and that you're moving into God's ways. Do not begin to say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for himself. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up the children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowd asks John, well, what do we do then? And John answers them, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? He said, don't collect more than you're required to. Don't cheat people. Don't steal from people. Don't oppress people. And then some soldiers asked him, well, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. He was preparing people to listen with their ears to what Jesus was about to say, but more than that, he was preparing people to listen with their hearts. for those who are really listening to John's message, change was beginning to take place. There was an unrest in the nation of Israel. People were hungry for something different. They didn't know what different was going to be, but they were hungry for something different. And the thing was, Jesus was unexpected. As much as they were looking for the Messiah, they had a very narrow idea of what they wanted the Messiah to look like. They were looking for a political figure. They were looking for a powerful person who would take their side. I always find this interesting because I have done the same thing. But nothing drives it home more than a sports championship. I have to tell you that when people are cheering during a championship game, they're like, well, I'm praying for my team. I'm praying that they win, especially the younger members of the congregation. I'm like, well, I'm praying for my team to win. And I always say to them, you know what? There's people on the other team cheering for them, praying too. I don't think God's going to choose one team over the other. You can pray for your team to play their best, to have good attitudes, to avoid injury. But honestly, I don't think God picks sides. The same is true with us. God doesn't come to our side. We need to choose to be on his side. We need to choose to be with him. People will say, well, I just really pray that God would be with me in this. My question isn't whether or not God is with you. My question is, are you with God? A lot of times we wait. We wait to make God a part of our decision-making, our planning, our process, our agendas, until it's all set out, and then we're like, God bless this. When from the beginning, we should have been saying, God, what is it that you want me to do? Where is it you want me to go? What is it you want me to say? And letting him direct us, instead of asking him to kind of hop on board once we've started moving along. The people in this time were the same way. They had an idea, an agenda of what they wanted the Messiah to do. And they hoped that when he came along, he would just kind of hop on board with whatever their political agenda was, whatever their ideas were. The struggle is the same. As we move along into this chapter, the first chapter of Mark, something neat happens. John is preaching and he's baptizing people in the Jordan River, and all of a sudden Jesus comes down to the river to be baptized. And other accounts, John says to Jesus, who am I to baptize you? What are you doing? Jesus just says, this is what I'm supposed to do. And without hesitation, John baptizes Jesus. And as Jesus is baptized, the heavens open up and the Holy Spirit descends and a voice calls out, this is my son. You see, Mark doesn't really focus on the details that some of the other gospels focus on, except to remind the readers of the heavenly declaration. And I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a hard time, I don't need to know the details. I need to know the big stuff. I need to know God is in control. I need to know God loves me. I need to know that he is God, and I can trust him. And so Mark here is focused on who Jesus is. He mentions it in the first verse. He establishes who John is, and then here we hear the voice from heaven declaring, this is my son. In verse 14, Mark writes that John is put into prison. John was arrested because he offended Herod. He called Herod out because of his sin. He had married his brother's wife. There was a whole other thing, whole other gamut of things that he was doing that were evil and wicked. In one of the Gospels, it says, and all the other evil he was doing. It doesn't even go into detail. It just says all that other stuff that Herod was doing, he got called out for. And Herod didn't like that, so he had John arrested. And so we read, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Mark, within a few short verses, has affirmed who Jesus is. He cuts to the chase, he gets right to the point, and he establishes who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one that people have been waiting for. He is our hope. As we continue through the book of Mark, there will be further evidence given to who Jesus is. And the thing is, we'll also see how people respond to him. Some people will reject him, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They did not like Jesus. He was making it virtually impossible for them to manipulate the people anymore, to lord laws over the people, to guilt them into submitting to them, and to oppress their own people, which is what they were doing. He brought a lot of confusion. Early on in Jesus' ministry, we hear about all the crowds that followed him. Tons of people followed him. They'd follow him from place to place, listening to what he said, watching him do miracles, and it was like he was a celebrity. But then there's the people who actually followed Jesus, who actually walked away at once, immediately, from what they were doing. And we see this as you'll start reading about the disciples, you'll see this. They just left everything at once. They knew there was something special about him. They knew there was something unique about Jesus. They didn't completely understand. At times, they were completely confused what was going on. This sounds like how I feel sometimes. But the reality is, they just knew. Something inside them, they just knew there was something different about him. And they followed him. So my question is, what will our response be? As we go through this book, as we've gone through our lives, when we are introduced to Jesus, what is our response going to be? Year after year, day after day, moment after moment, how will we respond to who Jesus is? Are we willing to let go? Are we willing to relinquish control, to give up our own plans, to give up our agendas, to give up our own independence, to repent and submit to God? If we do, our hearts will be opened up to seeing Jesus for who he really is. We face challenges, we face disappointments, we face loss. And our understanding of who Jesus is will dictate how we respond in those situations. Are we like those who looked for a hero who would join their cause? Or will we make a choice to join God's plan, to follow his agenda, to truly live from a place of repentance? And that's what repentance is. It isn't just feeling bad. It's not just feeling bad for what you've done wrong. It's making a conscious decision to stop doing things your way and instead choosing to do things God's way. And there is false repentance. I have to tell you, there have been times where I fall into a pattern of doing things my own way. And I know I'm doing them my own way. And I'll go through the motions, and I'll get to a place and I'm like, oh, I can't believe I'm doing this again. I totally am messing up. And I'll pray. I'll be like, God, please forgive me. Please help me to do better. And a little while later, I'll just fall back into the same pattern. I'll start to feel shame. I'll start to feel guilt. I'll start to be weighed down. And it will become harder and harder for me to come back to God. False repentance is a trap because it locks us in that cycle of sin, shame, and an apology. But there is no break in that cycle. True repentance is humbly coming to God and just saying, God, I need your help. My way is not working. I need to do things your way. And making that choice to step out of the cycle and to move forward with God. Shame is a trap. And sometimes we think that shame is conviction, but it's different. Shame is a trap because it focuses on you. It makes you focus on the mistakes you've made. It makes you focus on the way that you fall short. But repentance is humbly recognizing, yeah, God, I messed up. I can't do this on my own. I need your help. And the focus is on God and his grace and his mercy and his goodness and his power instead of focusing on how we messed up. And when we truly repent, the result is freedom and joy and peace. John challenged those he was preaching to. Mark was challenging those he was writing to. If you believe Jesus is who he said he is, who the prophecies spoke of, who the voice from heaven declared, this is my son, what is your response going to be? We're faced with the same question, and we're going to be challenged as we move forward with God. If you really believe who he is, you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, what response will you have? Going through the book of Mark this summer, we will be encouraged. We will be challenged. We will be reminded who Jesus is, and we will be faced with that same decision. So how does it look when our hearts are submitted to God? Well, the number one thing I know is I stop striving. I stop trying to earn everything. I stop trying to redeem myself. And recognize that that is not going to work. There's a reason why Jesus came. He came to save me from my sin, to save me from myself. I need him. I can't do this myself. I stop striving, and I am set free when I submit to him. Our lives will be marked by generosity and forgiveness and joy. And all those things. There's so much freedom when we actually let go of the things that are holding us back. Sometimes we think, oh no, it's not a big deal, you know, la la la, I hang on to this, I hang on to that. This relationship, this activity, this vice, whatever it is, we think, ah, it's okay. God loves me, he forgives me. But you know what? Those things bog you down. And when we live in a life of repentance, there's a letting go and a freedom that takes place. When we truly lay our lives and our hearts down before God, we are set free. And that's what this is about. That's what I want for my life. When we truly repent, we are the most generous. We are the most loving. We are the most gracious. We are the most forgiving. We are the most joyful. Because we're set free from everything that keeps us. All those fears, all those insecurities, everything. It's just let go. We let go of our own ideas because those ideas a lot of times can blind us to who Jesus really is. And we hold on to truth, the truth of God's word, the truth of who Jesus is. We hold on to it because you know what? When you're going through a tough time, whether you're in Rome hundreds, thousands of years ago, whether you were following Jesus and you were being chased down by the Pharisees, accusing you of all sorts of stuff, whether you're living today and you're going through a really difficult time right now, if you can hold on to the truth of who Jesus is, that he is the Savior, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is our King, man, it helps you get through whatever you have to face. And remember who Jesus was. He who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is our God. This is how much he loved us. He wasn't a crazy political leader. He wasn't a king who came in and wiped everybody out. He was a savior who set us free from sin. And he did it all because of his love for us. John Squires wrote, "The gospel is on full display when we repent. In other words, when we repent, we are declaring with our lives who Jesus is. Our lives become the message when we truly live a life of repentance. And that's my hope. That's my hope for myself, for my kids, for everyone here. My hope is this, that we live in that freedom that repentance brings, that we submit to God and we let him set us free. And I hope that as we go through the book of Mark, we'll be reminded week after week, and as we read our Bibles between Sundays and over the course of the summer, I pray that we will be reminded week after week who Jesus is. Because no matter what we have to face, no matter what we have to go through, who he is what makes the difference. Who he is what changes who we are. The truth about who Jesus is demands a response. And every day we get to choose how we're going to respond to that truth. We make the decisions when we're in the checkout at the grocery store. We make the decision when we're driving in traffic on the way to work. We make the decision when we're dropping our kids off at school. We make the decision as we sit behind our desks at work. We make the decisions as we study for exams or move into a new job. We are declaring every day what truth we hold to. The gospel is on full display when we repent. That does not mean that we live a life of shame or regret or sorrow. It means that we are fully submitted to God and his direction and his will, and we are free. We are free to love the people around us and to love God. Let's pray.